Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, What's Next? Bold to Ask and Willing to Learn. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture lesson this morning is from the book of Isaiah, with blessings both for Israel and for us. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This too is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for your incredible word and for the way that you weave these stories of ancient into the stories of our lives here and now. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, as your word is read and proclaimed and sung, that our eyes and our ears would be opened to seeing and hearing in fresh new ways, and that our lives would be open to being transformed into your church even more so as we leave today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if this story from Matthew's gospel makes you a little uncomfortable to hear, you are not alone. It does eventually get to the happy ending, if you will, but not without at least making us consider the difficult to accept picture of Jesus that it paints. As one person said, "I don't like this story because it makes Jesus look mean and disrespectful to that woman." And I find that it's troubling to read that Jesus just ignores her, dismisses her as if he doesn't even see her. And even more so, it's an offense to our sensibilities, or at least it should be, that Jesus basically compares this woman to a dog, even if metaphorically. So why would Jesus, who for the previous 14 chapters of Matthew's gospel has preached a message of compassion and love, suddenly become so seemingly rude and insensitive? Why would he first ignore her, then refuse her cries for help? And only after she challenges him show compassion to her. Now, if you go searching for a theological or scholarly answer, you're going to find many theories about what was happening in this interaction, but none of them come with any certainty. The reality is that the written word does not convey tone, mood, or intent. We don't know why Jesus interacted with this woman the way he did, and neither Jesus nor Matthew offer us an explanation. So we have no choice but to live with this unpleasant ambiguity. Nonetheless, we can still certainly learn from this story. I think a little background on the significance of this woman's identity might help teach us. First, she is a Canaanite. She is a Canaanite who's standing toe to toe with Jesus. And that reminds us, or it should, that there was a cultural and religious and ethnic boundary between Israel and Canaan. The Canaanites were despised by the Israelites for their worship of false gods. And any Jew who came into contact with a Canaanite would be considered unclean for a period of time and could not worship in the temple. In addition, as she is a woman in the first century, she would have virtually no voice in society other than that of her husband or her father, neither of whom are in this picture. So by addressing Jesus directly, she's crossing all kinds of boundaries and norms and laws. And likewise, by all practical and legal standards, Jesus was well within his right to ignore her, and the disciples had plenty of cause to send her away. However, Jesus was never about the practicality or the legalistic. He was always about the heart. In fact, the lesson right before this, which we didn't read, but I encourage you to read it today, speaks to this very thing. Jesus basically says the purity laws and the holiness codes were not what made someone acceptable to God or caused them to sin. It was instead whatever one carried in their heart, whatever one carries in our heart. At its core, this gospel story is about the lines that we draw and separate us. Want lines that separate us from one another, lines that can ultimately keep us from offering God's mercy to others, lines that are almost always arbitrarily drawn based always on external factors rather than the internal, almost always. They're sometimes based on people's choices and preferences, and other times they're based on things that are beyond a person's control. Now here's the thing about these lines. We may not even recognize that we've drawn them until suddenly we realize we don't want to cross them. This was the case for me several years ago when I was completing my residency as a hospital chaplain. And I'm just going to say right up front, this is not one of my proudest moments, and I wrestled with this a lot since Thursday over the wisdom of sharing this story. But it was a turning point in my own self-awareness, my sense of call, and the direction of my ministry, which I believe is not unlike what happened to the disciples in this story, and perhaps maybe even for Jesus to some extent. So I've decided it's worth the risk of vulnerability to share with you how God erased those lines I had drawn. So, here it goes. During my residency, I was originally assigned to the Simon Cancer Center, where I discovered that providing merciful pastoral care to the cancer patients and their families was a huge privilege and honor. And I looked forward to every single shift, knowing that while my heart would be broken at times, that I would be blessed and inspired by the stories people shared. Well, after a couple of months of that joyful assignment, I was given a second assignment at Methodist Hospital on a unit where most of the patients were non-compliant diabetics, overdose victims, or addicts seeking narcotic painkillers. I immediately noticed two things. One, it took a lot more emotional and spiritual energy to be a chaplain on that unit. And two, I no longer felt the same eagerness to start my shift on the days I served at Methodist rather than Simon. So eventually, with the help of my supervisor and colleagues in our group sessions, I came to see that I had subconsciously drawn a line between the patients whose situations I believed were not their fault and patients who brought their problems on themselves. Now, lots of factors had drawn that line and shaped that line, including my childhood theology, cultural influences, serving for over a decade as a law enforcement chaplain, and my own legalism. Now, I'm still embarrassed to admit that this line existed in my heart and that it took a lot of soul searching to erase it. It was eventually erased, though, because of encounters like the one Jesus had with the Canaanite woman. As I continued to visit patients on both units who were crying out for pastoral care and spiritual care, I discovered that their spiritual needs and cries were the same on both sides of my made-up line. So by sitting in conversation and learning about their health journeys and hearing many of the unseen forces that had shaped their lives and subsequently choices of the patients on both units. Basically, seeing patients as people with untold backstories, neither worse nor better. My perspective was changed. And my heart was broken, but this time broken open in a whole new way. And thankfully, God mercifully grew me through these one-on-one experiences and revealed to me my embedded bias, helped me see how foolish I had been, and graciously expanded my ministry to the least and lost far beyond what I could have thought possible all those years ago, and which would not be possible had the line not been erased. God does this, you know. God crosses lines all the time. And thanks be to God for that. I mean, we are all on the wrong side of someone's line somewhere. Yet in Christ, God is willing to cross over any and all proverbial lines in order to extend mercy and grace to all who call for it, no matter what. God also expands the circle of welcome all the time. God's kingdom is ever growing and inclusive. We heard it from the prophet Isaiah this morning as Sharon read to us, speaking of those foreigners who had joined themselves to the Lord. Isaiah says, "The God who gathers the outcasts of Israel will gather others to them besides those already gathered." Envision this ever-expanding gathering of people, those we expect and those we don't expect, coming together under God's encompassing love. Now, as a corollary to that, God is also ever-expanding the mission and kingdom-building ministry of Christ's church, calling us to extend compassion beyond any lines or walls that we've put into place, intentionally or unintentionally. God also sends what one pastor called annoying angels. I like that title. Annoying angels like the Canaanite woman to challenge our perceptions and prejudices, to ask the bold questions, to insist that we see and hear and not duck and dodge, to demand that the church lead with compassion and cross over our embedded lines of separation and offer Christ-like mercy to all who cry out. Regardless. Friends, the Canaanite woman is as much a teacher in this story as Jesus. She is oh so tenacious and bold and courageous. She is passionate and she loves her daughter fiercely. And she knows who Jesus is. She knows about him. She understands the rules and the relationship. And she approaches him anyway. And clearly she's familiar with Jesus' ministries of healing and driving out demons and feeding the multitude. She's heard those stories. She knows about who Jesus is and what he's been up to. But there's more. She also knows Jesus. She knows who he is. She understands that Jesus is Lord and that he sits at the head of the master's table. She acknowledges that Jesus has come for the lost sheep of Israel and that they are the core focus of his mission and his message. Yet, as she points out, Jesus is still compelled to hear and see her and respond to her cry. Her brilliant response to Jesus' insult demonstrates that she knows in her spirit, believes in her heart, and has faith that Jesus is compelled and capable of crossing the line to have mercy on her as well, because the God of the lost sheep of Israel, the Father God of Jesus, is capable of nothing less. She reminds Jesus and everyone who's listening that God is merciful to all who call upon God's name because mercy is core to who God is. And God is compassionate to all who call upon God's name because compassion is core to who God is. So she says, "Yes, Lord, you have surely come to the lost sheep of Israel. I respect that. I honor that. But you are also here for me because the God of Israel is a God of abundance. There is enough grace and mercy to go around." In short, she says, God, she says something like, this is how I hear it, God's compassion and mercy and love is not pie. To offer God's grace to one person does not diminish that which is left over to give to others. So she demands Jesus cross over the line and serve. Serve up mercy abundantly. Don't you love this woman's boldness to ask? Maybe not, but I do. Her boldness to challenge the status quo. Yet she doesn't do it with a contrarian attitude or by shaming or discrediting Jesus at all. No, but she comes with passion and love at her core. She has an utter respect for God's power and his presence. And she has a keen insight into what is of the world and that which is of God. So in a sense, her demand for mercy, her bold challenge to the line that separated her from God's mercy, I believe it resulted in bringing everybody up a notch on the compassion scale. Her bold ask for Jesus to reconsider to whom he was called and capable of showing compassion resulted in a wider lens vision of Jesus' ministry and subsequently and the expansion of the mission of the church. Perhaps most significantly, though, her relentless pursuit to be seen and heard and to advocate for another has opened the hearts and minds of Jesus' followers through the ages to a whole new level of self-awareness, awareness of our own biases, of the awareness of the people to whom we are called to show mercy and compassion, and to the incredibly inclusive and expansive nature of God's love. She was bold to ask and taught those who were willing to listen. So friends, as we enter into this season of intentional interim ministry, I can't help but make a comparison between the work that we face and the example this story offers. In short, as a congregation, there will be times when we need to be bold to ask, and even more, when we will need to be willing to learn. So let's just put this out on the table. Churches have lines. All churches have lines. Every congregation draws them around any number of things, at times with intention and other times completely unaware. Now, sometimes the lines are demarcations of perceived insiders and outsiders, those who are in the know and those who are not, those who agree with the status quo and those who would like to see it changed. And sometimes lines are etched around things folks want to protect, the things that they absolutely do not want changed. And nearly every congregation that exists has what I call the legacy line. It represents all those beautiful accomplishments that the congregation stands upon, at times so solidly that they risk becoming stuck there. There's also the line of, we've always done it this way, and the other line of, we've never done it that way. And the line between what we believe is possible and what we think is not. But I want you to imagine for a moment, what might God have waiting for congregations on the other side of those lines if they're bold to ask and willing to learn? Our interim process provides us the space to be bold to ask, and the challenge to our lines, but not as an act of contention or disparagement, but as an act of faith and with loving hearts to discern and learn and discover, as the disciples did, this greater, more vast vision that God has for our mission and ministry waiting for us when we do cross over. So let me just say this again. The interim season is not just a placeholder until we find a new pastor. It is truly an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to grow us into an even greater expression of God's love and of Christ's mercy and compassion in this community and in God's world. It's a time for us to be bold to ask and willing to learn for the sake of TAB's future, for the sake of our place in the Church Universal, and for the sake of our specific role in growing God's kingdom. It's a chance to courageously face our own implicit biases, our presumed notions, and to notice the lines we've drawn or the expectations that we've limited in order to discern the ways that God is beckoning us to cross over into a more expansive vision of greater faith and deeper relationships and stronger communities right here at the corner of 34th and Central. It is a vision that reveals TAB as a joyful house of prayer for all peoples, gathered with others and to others and beside others to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. May it be so. Let us pray. Oh God, this is our prayer. May it be so. May we be ones who are bold to ask. May we ask from place of love and faith. And may we be willing to learn and receive that which your Spirit lays upon us. In the name of Christ.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
Hi, my name is Peg Strodbeck, and I'm a member of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. Tab is a place where sound biblical teaching is the foundation for who we are and everything we do. Church at Tab isn't just for Sunday. It happens every day of the week through ministries that serve those inside and outside the church. From the pastor's Bible study, to our chef-led cafe offering hot meals, to organized youth sports, TAB is focused on living out the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're looking for a church that combines faithful preaching with urban outreach, you've come to the right place. I'm Peg Strodbeck, and I invite you to come see for yourself.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.